I was saying it's good to be here. It's nice to experience for the first time in 13 years the tinge of fall in the air. For the first time in a long time, things like pumpkin lattes seem appropriate. In Hawaii, you're looking at pumpkin lattes saying, where's my iced tea? And so it really is lovely to be here, and we've been enjoying it. One other prayer request, and this one slipped my mind, but as I'm remembering the date, it's October 1st. October 6th, we have Presbytery, where the Northern California Presbytery, including Hawaii and Utah, come together, and pastors and elders come together, and we worship together, and we do church business, we interview new pastoral candidates, we check in with each other, and it's really a lovely time. There is a lot of kind of business stuff that gets done, but it's a very encouraging thing to get together with other pastors. And I'm excited that I can go and that I can drive there instead of waiting in the airport for a long time and then flying 5 hours and then repeating that. So pray for us, pray for me, and it's good to be here to look at the word together. And so let's go before our God in prayer, and then we will read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, but we'll be focusing on verses 8 and 9. Lord Jesus, you are gracious, and your grace is new every morning. Lord, show us that grace now. And as we seek to understand what it is that we've been saved by grace through faith, that this stands on the foundation of your work on the cross and your resurrection. Lord, speak to us. Speak through me. May my words please you and build up your people. And may the things you want stick in all of our hearts and minds. And we pray that we would be transformed and renewed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, but again focusing on verses 8 and 9, reading from the ESV. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the work of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of God. I love reading the news, and just about every morning I spend time reading the news before I roll out of bed or soon after, either while I'm having coffee or about to have coffee. And there was a relatively small, not terribly important news article that came up, and it was a book review. And the book review was a book review of a book called They Called Us Exceptional by a woman named Prachi Gupta. And the book is about her family, that they were perceived as this picture-perfect immigrant family who sort of came and made it. And she narrates in her book that things beneath the surface were really quite different. And I can't say I've read the book or anything like that, but there's this wonderful quote that she has that I'm going to read to you. If you believe that success and achievement is part of your core identity and who you are, any struggle you have, any trauma you have, any hardships you face are then internalized as personal failure. It forces us to hide anything that's imperfect. I read that and I thought, wow, that could come straight out of a theology textbook. And as we look at salvation by grace, one of the things that we're talking about is that we have no room for boasting. And we've been looking at Ephesians, interspersing a little bit of Daniel here and there, for a while now, and we've looked at the wonderful truth of Christ as King, and we've started looking at our past as sinners, and even those who were born into the church identify that with that, because we're all sinners. We all need the gospel, and Jesus came, bore our sin, and God showed us grace. Well, we continue to look at that, and Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are among the more famous passages in the Bible, along with John 3, 16, Psalm 23. I would say they're up there for these are verses that you may have memorized. And I know that as a Bible teacher, I made all my students memorize them. They're crucial. One of the dangers is that as we become familiar with them, we sort of read through them quickly and it doesn't stick. And by the way, a side tidbit is it's worth reading a different version of the Bible than you're used to once in a while so that it slows you down a little bit. But we're going to be taking some time looking at these, as again, I realized I couldn't do 1 through 10 in one sermon and still have you be happy with me, as the sermon would have been very, very long. And so we're taking this a little bit slower, and we're going to be looking at what it means that we're saved by grace through faith, that there's no room for boasting. And then next week, we're going to look at the question of good works. Well, we start with grace. Sola gratia. One of the 5 points of the Reformation, that we're saved by grace alone. And it's worth asking the question, what is grace? If you've ever been in school, your teacher might have told you it's important to define your terms. And so if we say we believe in grace, or we believe we're saved by grace, what does it mean? And in Sunday school, we've seen that you can have very different views of grace. One view is grace is something that God gives you, but he really gives it to you because you've done the right things. It's sort of getting above and beyond what you deserve, but you did deserve something. But as we study the scriptures, we find that grace is God's favor despite our sinfulness. It's God's favor despite our demerit. It's not only something that we don't deserve, it's actually the opposite of what we deserve. It goes hand in hand with mercy. Mercy is not receiving the judgment that we deserve. We believe that's because Christ died for us, and so we believe. So mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting above and beyond what we deserve. And so, in the end, again, God's favor despite our sinfulness. It's a free gift given out of love. It's God forgiving us, adopting us, bringing us into his family, and one day glorifying us. And all of that has nothing whatsoever to do with who I am, what I've done, what people group I come from, or anything like that. Grace is the reason why we're saved. Again, nothing to do with us. Doesn't have to do with God looking in the future and seeing we did the right thing or chose him. Ephesians talked about God choosing us before the foundation of the world. And we saw last week, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so it really has nothing whatsoever to do with us. Now you might feel like, Pastor Brandon, I get it. You're kind of hammering this over and over. And partly I'm going to say, well, so is Paul. He did it first. But it's worth saying, well, why does this really matter? If we believe Jesus died for our sins, don't all Christians believe the same thing? And yes, there's a lot of similarity, but there are also some key differences. And many of us who have the wrong view of salvation by grace through faith alone will be saved because they trust in Jesus. And they may think that what they do has something to do with their salvation, and they're trusting in Jesus, they're going to be saved. Now, there may be a point at which that faith is so different that it really isn't faith in Jesus, it's really faith in the self. God knows that. I'm not going to go into that because I don't know the heart. But my point is, we can have a wrong view of some of these core things, and if we're trusting in Jesus, be saved. So why does it matter so much? And here's a bit of what I mean. I want you to imagine your dream job. And if you can't think of one, you can borrow mine. That you are a professional restaurant critic for the best restaurants in the world. You taste food and you write reviews and you get paid for this. Now, for the sake of the illustration, you need this job. You've got to keep going. You need the money. But your job is endless amazing food, the best restaurants begging you to come and give you a good recommendation. And so they are laying out the red carpet. They're giving you the best they have. And your job is to write about it. Now, I want you to imagine first that you have a demanding and controlling boss, and you are being sent all over the world. But this boss is really only concerned with your results. He is not really concerned that you have a good time. He wants to sell magazines or get blog hits. And if you don't do a good job, you're going to get fired. More than that, you're required to write a certain number of harsh articles each week. Because if they're all good, well, who wants to read that? So you've got to be harsh. As for bringing people with you, no, you are going there on your own. This is work. This is not vacation. How are you feeling? You're now traveling on your own. You're trying really hard to be harsh. You're probably not feeling very free. Now I want you to rewind. I want you to imagine that you have a boss who is very kind, very supportive. And so, first, he values you for your contribution, but he also cares about you as a person. And he understands that all this travel, this is, you know, you're being flown to Spain. Apparently Spain, I read, has the number one amount of top-tier restaurants in the world right now. So you've got to fly to Spain. We want to take care of you. You're going first class. And I want you at your best. You can bring friends and family with you on the company dime. And enjoy the food. Enjoy it. And yes, I want you to write, but I want you to be honest. If you like all of the five top restaurants in Spain, well, write good things about them. If you see things that are wrong, you can write about that. Or does this feel a little different? The first boss is like living under the law where you have to perform. Second, like living under grace. And if we truly understand the grace of God, it's going to affect everything. If we are living Christianity, living out our Christianity with the understanding that God is displeased with us, that we need to earn his favor, then it's going to be a bit like working at this, you know, restaurant and you're eating this wonderful escargot, if you like snails. I do sometimes. Or coq au vin, chicken and red wine, or ribeye, or whatever you like. But you're anxious. How can you enjoy it? Well, Christianity is living under grace. It's like that second boss. And more than that, the truth is that that other guy, that mean guy, he doesn't even work for the company. He's not really your boss. He doesn't get to tell you those things. Christianity is that you belong to the King. You belong to Jesus. And Jesus has already done all the hard work. And he's died for you. And he's been raised for you. And so in comes Paul and says, we are saved by grace. Understanding this will affect us because we're going to have an enormous amount of freedom and joy. It's going to be incredibly liberating. And coming to terms with our liberty and our acceptance won't necessarily make life easier. We're still going to get sick. We're still going to have hard things. But we're going to have the assurance that God is for us. And we're going to understand that if I have a bad week, that doesn't mean that my Christianity has now dropped a peg, or that I'm less adopted by God, or that I'm less justified in Christ, because it has nothing to do with those things in the first place. Now, it's worth asking the question at this point, has this knowledge of grace changed me? Do I at least at times feel joy in my forgiveness? If you've never felt joy at this, you may want to come to God and say, God, I'm not sure I understand. I'm not sure I even believe. Help my unbelief. And many have become Christian who thought they were Christian because they realized, I've been missing out on something fundamental. Now, others are Christian and come to a deeper understanding. So that's also a reality that can be true. But freedom and joy are aspects of life under grace. Now, this is so true that it'll make people nervous. Remember the Pharisees looking at Jesus, and Jesus was so free and showed so much grace that the Pharisees were nervous and accusative and at times angry. Lord, you know, what are you doing eating with those people? And how can that person be saved? Likewise, Paul in Romans 6, he's argued grace so thoroughly that the question raised in Romans 6 is, well, if we're saved by grace, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? He has to answer that question. We've been set free from the law. We've been set free from sin and death. Well, doesn't that mean that now I get more grace if I sin more? So let's live it up. And Paul says, absolutely not. You belong to Jesus. Just like in that illustration I used, which may show up next week again, if you're working for that wonderful boss, you're not going to be like, cool, I'm working for this boss who's going to pay for everything. All right, let's run up the bill needlessly. You're going to have gratitude. you're going to say, it's a fantastic thing to work for a boss who's flying my family and friends out so that I can do a better job. Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Well, we are required to believe. This is not something that I'm proclaiming or that Paul was proclaiming, that absolutely everybody is saved and it doesn't matter if you believe or not. It absolutely matters if you believe. We're told that if you want to be saved, repent and believe. But one of the dangers then is that we turn faith into a kind of work. What do I mean by this? We start to think, well, God saves me by grace because of my faith. And I'm the one who steps forward in faith, and so God shows me grace because my faith is valuable, because my faith merits his favor. Well, what's wrong with that? And we may not think in quite those clear of terms, but it can be that we start to think of our own understanding, our own faith, our own theology as contributing something. And what does Paul say? This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Now, the this in this passage probably refers to the whole thing, not just to faith. The grace he mentions, the salvation he mentions, all of this is a gift, but so is faith. And so my faith is mine, and your faith is yours. But it's a gift of God, and so I can't claim that I've contributed to anything. All I've done is respond with what's been given to me. Now, this corresponds to 1 verse 4, Ephesians 1 verse 4, that God chose us before the foundation of the world. It also corresponds to the reality he talks about that in verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. In other words, God chose us before the foundation of the world, before creation. And then while we were unable to seek God, he sought us first. And so when we're believing, we're doing what he enabled us to do. Well, again, I'm supposed to define my terms, and I sort of got ahead of myself. But what is faith? The Westminster Shorter Catechism, 86. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Here, faith is itself a grace. Faith is a gift of God. And it's a receiving and resting. And that's so important, that what we're talking about is really a surrender to God. Heidelberg Catechism that we had earlier in our assurance of pardon, it talked about how God has freely granted not only to others but to me also forgiveness of sins. And right before that it says, a wholehearted trust. Some have translated that a hearty trust. This means I am engaged, but it also, and it means it's a personal trust in Jesus. We're not talking just about an abstract understanding that, okay, Jesus died, then he rose, and now he forgives people. Okay, I agree that that's true. I agree that that's true, and now I'm going to the person who did it. And Jesus, who died for you and was raised for you, offers life. Now, as you're listening, you may have something in you that's kind of crying out, Does that mean we don't get any credit at all? But even asking about getting credit is really the wrong question. No, we don't get any credit for what we do. But by grace, through faith, we get credit for what Jesus did. And so this is, you know, our depravity that we started with. We couldn't seek God. Well, now God seeks us. And then he gives us life. And he regenerates us. He gives us that new birth that Jesus talks about in John chapter 3. Well, and that brings us to our third point. There's no room for boasting. Oh, how we want to boast. John Calvin said that our hearts are idol factories. Not idol, I-D-L-E, but I-D-O-L. That our hearts will manufacture these little fake gods to worship. We will worship big things. We will worship small things. Big things will find righteousness in our social status, in our careers, and what we've achieved. We will find righteousness in being recognized as a community leader or a church leader or other things like that. We can also find self-righteousness in little things and grab hold. We can find righteousness in being on time to things. We can find righteousness in having a clean home or in how well I drive. We can find righteousness in how well I pick the right people for fantasy football, which is not at all true for me. I don't know a thing about football. But we can find righteousness and cling to them. We can find righteousness in being debt-free. And we can certainly find righteousness in, I have a good understanding of being saved by grace through faith. And you see, that's a little bit counter, you know, it shouldn't make sense. I find righteousness in understanding that I'm not saved by anything I do. And yet our hearts will do that. Now notice that none of the things I mentioned are really particularly bad, but all of them can be twisted by our sinful hearts into badges of accomplishments or merits or reasons to boast. And so it's a great thing to have a clean home. It's a great thing to be a good driver. It's a great thing to be financially successful. And yet any of those can be twisted and we start to boast in them. Certainly it's a good thing to understand theology well, but we should never let those things be a reason to boast. Well, how do we find this in our own heart? You might have been listening to this list and say, oh, that's me. Or you might have said, I don't see it. I'm a good person. Well, how do we find this? Look for the ways we compare ourselves to others. In Luke chapter 18, we read this. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so this is one way we can start testing our own hearts. Do we think in our hearts, well, at least I'm not like that person? If we ever do, then we're in danger of self-righteousness. And what I want to do now is sort of unpack what the effects of that can be and then come back to the other side of that, what it's like to live under grace. First, self-righteousness is a barrier to receiving grace because it affects our ability to repent. That Pharisee, he didn't have anything to repent of. He was a good guy. And his prayer was, God, I thank you that I'm not like those sinners. If we think that way, how can we come before God acknowledging what Paul talks about, that I was a child of wrath like the rest of mankind? If I'm walking down the street and I see someone and I think, well, they're terrible, I'm a good person, well, then I'm not grasping the depth of my depravity and I'm not really understanding grace. Second, we will have contempt instead of love. So first, it's going to affect our ability to repent. But second, we're going to have contempt instead of love. When we are full of our own righteousness, we're going to look at other people and say, why didn't you do what I did? And there's not much room for humility and there's not room for compassion. If we look at someone with disgust because of their sin, how can we extend grace that we've been shown? And by the way, I'm not saying we shouldn't be disgusted by sin. Sin is disgusting. But we should be more disgusted by the sin inside ourselves than in others. And this is one of the great keys to Christian growth and to healing relationships. In their book, How People Change, Timothy S. Lane and Paul David Tripp write this. Whenever you believe that the evil outside you is greater than the evil inside you, a heartfelt pursuit of Christ will be replaced by a zealous fighting of the evil around you. And their evil was in quotes. A celebration of the grace that rescues you from your own sin will be replaced by a crusade to rescue the church from the ills of the surrounding culture. Christian maturity becomes defined as a willingness to defend right from wrong. The gospel is reduced to participation in Christian causes. Now again, it's not wrong to say that there is evil in the world. Nor is it wrong to sometimes point out that evil. But if we don't understand that, but for the grace of God, there go I, that some people may have their evil bubble to the surface in ways that's more obvious, and yet the evil in my heart is equally offensive to God. Or put another way, if I see that their evil is different than my evil, because my evil is something that God can forgive, that evil is something that God won't, it's going to affect our ability to be evangelists. And certainly when we see Jesus would point out sin, but as with the woman at the well, very gently and with grace. Without any compromise, but again, showing grace. And so a Christian and a church certainly have a calling to fight evil, but we need to do so in such a way where we're seeking the same good that Jesus was seeking, that he came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. The first thing, if we're caught up in boasting and self-righteousness, it affects our ability to repent. It affects our relation. It Oh, I lost my page. We end up showing contempt instead of love. And third, it's going to affect our relationships. If we are filled with self-righteousness and we're boasting, then we're going to have a need to puff ourselves up. And how do you do that? You compare. The goal of the church is to be the body of Christ. And there are lots of passages, including 1 Corinthians 12, that talk about the head cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, that we're one body, that we need each other. The church is at its best when we all recognize our desperate need for grace. But if I'm boasting, one, I don't see my own need for grace, and two, it makes it really difficult for anybody else to talk about their need for grace. What do I mean by that? Church becomes a place where instead of being equal offenders before God who have been shown this immense grace, it's a place where we have to show that we do deserve to be here. And in showing how I deserve to be here, I'm going to show you the reasons why. And these are the ways that really I'm better than you. And you may have been in this kind of situation where you're in a Bible study and somebody opens up and they start to talk about their need. And then somebody follows it with, oh, that's not like me. I don't struggle with that. I do these things, and so I'm great. Who wants to go next? On the flip side, when we're honest about our own need, when we put aside boasting, then we're going to see what shows up later in Ephesians really play out, that we become people who submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it's going to affect all of our relationships. If we're in competition, we're not really going to be able to lower our defenses, be vulnerable, and care for each other. The same is true for marriage or any other relationship. If a husband and wife are boasting, it's going to be hard to care for each other. It's going to be hard to trust each other. It's going to be hard to do much of anything. And so there are really practical reasons why living by grace is so important. I want to talk about one final way that it affects us. And this might seem counterintuitive. If we live out of self-righteousness and boasting, thinking that we had something to do with our salvation, then it opens up the door for self-loathing. And you might say, what do you mean? How can you boast and loathe yourself at the same time? Very easily. Shame and pride are just two sides of the same heart issue. Both are saying, I am somebody. One will talk about how I've achieved it. The other will come up with a reason why I haven't received what I deserved. Or my dignity is beyond what I'm receiving. And either way, there's sort of this elevation of self. And there are others who have said this far better than I am. But what happens is, if we think of ourselves as a patient person, look at how patient I am. I'm a really great patient person. God must really love me. And then one day I come across somebody and I lose my temper. What has that done to my identity? Oh, I'm not as patient as I thought. And then the self-loathing will come. And so as you look at your own life, you may have lost your temper. You may have looked on something on the internet you shouldn't have. You may have gone far longer than you want or think you should have before your, you know, since your last devotion. And what we can end up doing is if we have this wrong view, we start to pummel ourselves. And we start to, instead of receiving the grace we've been given, we start to kind of have our own penance. If I feel bad for a week, well, that'll make things better. If I go through some sort of penance, I may not call it that, but that will get me back into God's grace. But our understanding of Ephesians 2 is that God has shown that grace. And yes, we should fight against sin, but our fighting sin has nothing to do with the grace we've been shown. Yes, we have to. That's for next week. We have to fight against it. But we have been shown grace if we believe in Jesus. And if we believe in Jesus, he gave us that faith. Now, this can feel like a tremendous burden. You might think, all this describes me. What do I do? I want to do better. But here's the thing. It's not about you. It's not about me. Grace is not a second chance. It is a new life. And so the thing to do is to fall down at the feet of Jesus and say what this tax collector did, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he will. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, show us this grace. Help us to give up on our self-righteousness and to give up on boasting and to become a people who live our lives not in the shadow of the law, but who live our lives under the light of grace. And through that, to show grace to others and to honor you with how we live. Bless us, Lord, as we come, as we partake of your table. Help us to grasp the gospel in fresh ways. In Jesus' name.